In the coming year, we as a community of faith will be spending a little bit more time in the Gospel of Luke. We've begun a new year in the Revised Common Lectionary, and while we will take some detours to explore some seasonal themes, the time that we do spend in the lectionary, we will be actually studying the Gospel of Luke. So it's important that we have a little bit of background of this text. The Gospel of Luke is a beautifully told tale with literary elegance and stylized narrative. The plot of the Gospel centers on the divine necessity of Jesus' mission, that God's will and reign are at work in human history. Throughout the text, the author uses rhetorical devices to magnify the work of God in the presence of humankind. And as the text emphasizes fulfillment of scriptures, the Gospel of Luke is chock full of scriptural allusions to the Old Testament. We spent much of the past year studying the Gospel of Mark, which you may remember is written in a just the facts, ma'am, kind of succinct and to the point kind of style, without much description, without too much context to it. In fact, the Gospel of Mark begins with just a few short verses about John the Baptist and a quick description of John's baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan. In stark contrast, the first two lengthy chapters of the Gospel of Luke culminate with the birth of Jesus, with the angels and the shepherds singing praises to God because the hope and the peace and the love and the joy they have long awaited has drawn near. With this dramatic introduction, the author of Luke immediately draws the reader into the riveting narrative and draws us into the sacred stories of our faith. For example, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember the story of the birth of John the Baptist. In that story, the angel Gabriel visited a priest named Zechariah to tell him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child who would become the prophet, known as the prophet of the Most High. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth had long desired to have children, but had not been able to conceive. So when the angel told this news to Zechariah, even though a priest, even though a religious man, a faithful man, Zechariah had a hard time understanding what the angel was saying. He had a hard time believing that his wife, who was now beyond childbearing years, would or could be pregnant. And because he couldn't believe it, the angel gave him a sign, and that sign was to remain silent until the time would come to name the child John. Struck silent, Zechariah went home, and by the time he arrived, Elizabeth indeed was pregnant. Now, that story is juxtaposed against the story that we'll hear this morning. You see, after Zechariah's lips were sealed and before Elizabeth gave birth to her son, Elizabeth's cousin Mary came to visit her because Mary had similarly been visited by the angel Gabriel. After visiting Zechariah in the temple, the angel then appeared to Mary in Nazareth to bring good news, news of another unlikely pregnancy. However, in this story, her reaction, her response, is dramatically different. Right from the beginning of the gospel, the author uses the literary tool of juxtaposition with these birth narratives, with these visits from the angel, to draw the reader's attention into the inevitably active and miraculous work of God in the midst of a conflicted world. And our text this morning epitomizes this truth. So let's get to it. Let's turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting with the 39th verse and reading through to the 56th. And let us listen for God's word as Mary lifts her voice in song. Let us pray. May our spirits rejoice, O God. May our spirits rejoice at the sound of your word. Lift up our hearts. May we leap with joy as your word is made known. In your holy name, we pray. Amen. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by her Lord." And Mary, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's own arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. The Holy One has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. The Holy One has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of mercy, according to the promise made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So our text this morning starts out midstream. Our text this morning begins with "in those days," indicating that this scene is placed in the context of the larger narrative, and that larger narrative is, in fact, important as we listen to this song of Mary. As I mentioned before, if we were tracking the timeline of the text, it was 6 months prior to this story when the angel Gabriel had brought news of great joy to Zechariah and Mary's cousin Elizabeth, that they would bear a child and that their child would be known as the prophet of the Most High God. Zechariah was struck silent in disbelief at what the angel told him, and in awe of this experience, Elizabeth remained in seclusion during her pregnancy. So several months after visiting Zechariah, Gabriel visited a small town in Nazareth and greeted Mary, who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And in response to Mary's understandable confusion, Gabriel went on to explain, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel also told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, who was beyond her childbearing years, was 6 months pregnant. "Nothing," Gabriel told Mary, "will be impossible with God. Nothing." And Mary responded, "Here am I. servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. So with that context, we can better understand why our text this morning, Mary beelines it to the hill country to see Elizabeth. But even though Mary knows of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth presumably hadn't yet heard of Mary's encounter with Gabriel or the child that she is to bear. And our text this morning picks up when Mary arrives on Elizabeth's doorstep. Upon hearing Mary's voice pierce the silence, pierce the seclusion of those many months, and with John the Baptist leaping in her own womb, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and spills out blessing and joy upon Mary. In contrast to the doubt-filled silence of her husband, Elizabeth shouts out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is the one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary, still reeling from her encounter with the angel Gabriel, still reeling about the news of her pregnancy and of Elizabeth's, Mary is reminded again that indeed nothing is impossible with God. Mary believes the angel Gabriel and believes the blessing of Elizabeth, and Mary is convinced of the power and work of God in the world. And she can't help but sing. Mary sings of the great thing God is doing in her life. And she sings of God. She sings of the one who will lift the lowly and bring justice to the oppressed. She sings of the one who will fill the hungry, who will quench the thirsty, who will shed the world of selfish pride and harmful hierarchy. Mary, the young, unmarried, pregnant woman without social or cultural or gender status, without wealth, without standing, Mary is the one favored by God in this remarkable way. And so she sings. She sings. The season of Advent, as you know, it's a time of waiting. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of anticipation of what is to come. But this text reminds us, and Caroline Lewis, a professor at Luther Seminary, she reminds us of this as well, that faith is not just looking forward to fruition and fulfillment. Rather, faith finds ways to manifest the culmination of God's promises in the present. Faith trusts in God's future while at the same time insists on making God's future present for all people. This story of Mary and Elizabeth exemplifies this living faith because they lived it firsthand. The song of Mary the Magnificat, this emotionally charged and spiritually enriching song that heralds the coming of the Christ child, reminds us to magnify God's goodness here and now, and to look forward in hope for what is yet to come. It reminds us to sing of God's justice here and now, and to labor on until all oppressed have gone free, until every mouth is fed, until equity is experienced by all. It reminds us to herald God's peace here and now. Praising God for experiences of quiet and calm, and to continue to sow seeds of peace that enable all of creation to flourish. Church, with just 2 days left to go in this season of Advent, we await the coming of the Christ child. We await the world-upending event of God entering into time and space. We await God entering into humanity as a baby, born to parents in a manger. And we are prone to waiting like Zechariah. We're prone to wait, unsure of what will come, not wanting to be wrong. We wait in the quiet recesses of hopeful disbelief. But our passage for this morning, tells us that we can wait with confident song upon our lips, like Mary. We can lift our voices and sing of what we know. We can sing of the experiences of God's mercy and love, that experience of mercy and love that we know. We can recall the ways God has lifted us when we were lowly, and when God's mercy has distanced us from disgrace. We can sing praises of God, assured and trusting that God's light will shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overwhelm it. As we await the birth of Jesus, as we await love made flesh, we too can sing like Mary. We too can sing like Mary, boldly and triumphantly. Our hearts shall sing of the day God brings. May the fire of God's justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, for the world is about to turn. Thanks be to God. Amen.